Well, turning to the Westminster Confession, chapter 6 and paragraph 1. Westminster Confession, chapter 6, paragraph 1, of the fall of man, of sin, and of the punishment thereof. And the first paragraph reads, "Our first parents, being seduced by the subtlety and temptation of Satan, sinned in eating the forbidden fruit. This their sin, God was pleased, according to his wise and holy counsel, to permit, having purpose to order it to his own glory." So our subject this morning is the fact, means, and divine purpose of the fall of man. The fact, the means, and the divine purpose of the fall of man. First of all, the fact. Our first parents, that's Adam and Eve, sinned by eating the forbidden fruit. The account of it is in Genesis 3, of course, verse 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." We'll look at this more when we come to God's covenant with man. But God chose to forbid the eating of this fruit in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And so to do so was an act of rebellion against God. That's stating the obvious, but we do have to understand that the very fact that God forbade the eating of it meant that to do so was an act of rebellion against God, a declaration of independence of God, of God's authority, and a rejection of reliance upon God for knowledge, and we've been witnessing the outworking of that ever since. So there was a desire to know the difference between good and evil by experience, not to take God's word for it, but to strike out in independence of God, as if there could be greater blessedness independently of God. Secondly, the means of this fall. Our first parents being seduced by the subtlety and temptation of Satan. Genesis 3, verse 13. "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." She was speaking the truth in saying that the serpent had beguiled her, because the serpent was subtle. That didn't excuse her sin. All she had to do was to believe the word of God, to trust the wisdom and righteousness of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." That's not saying that Christians should be unlearned or anything of that sort, but there is a simplicity in Christ, a confidence in him, which means that someone is satisfied with Christ and therefore not liable to the subtle insinuations of the evil one. Once we lay aside confidence in the Lord and in his word, we are no match for the subtlety of Satan. Temptation is often subtle. We often make sin excusable in our own minds, and Satan suggests reasons why a particular sin is justified. The idea, the appeal to our pride that you deserve better. That kind of insinuation to justify, to make in our minds something that clearly is sinful, to make it seem as if it's not. In Genesis 3, 1 to 5, we see that subtlety. Genesis 3, 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So the temptation, as we said, was to strike out in independence of God. You've got your own life to lead, as it were. And of course that isn't true. We have a God-given life to be lived to his glory. But we are prone to delusions about ourselves, and we think that, well, it's my life, I'll do what I like with it. And that sin that besets us now is implied in the very first temptation this successful temptation of man and of his first sin. Thirdly, then, the divine purpose. The divine purpose. We must say straight away that this fall of man was within the plan of God. This fall of man was within the plan of God. God chose the heirs of salvation through Christ before the foundation of the world. That alone tells us that the fall was within the plan of God. God had decreed which fallen sinners he would save. That presupposes that the fall was within the plan of God. It didn't come as some surprise to God that he had to, as it were, go to the drawing board and draw up a plan of salvation. Not at all. Everything was planned and ordained from eternity. He works all things according to the counsel of his own will. We've mentioned on other occasions that even the fall of angels was foreordained by God. That's why the angels who didn't fall are called elect angels, because God had chosen them, that they would be kept holy when Satan and those who followed him rebelled against God. And it was purposed for his own glory. The text given, Romans 11:32, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." And here, the context is different, but I'm sure that the point that is in mind when the Westminster Assembly included this verse is to show that man's sin, will redound to the glory of God. In this case, it's talking about Israel being shut up in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Both Jew and Gentile, that God's grace would be manifest both in shutting up to unbelief and in having mercy and bringing to repentance. So the principle taught in that verse is that even sin will be ordered for the glory of God, in the display of his mercy, in the salvation of the elect. Christ's love in giving himself would never have been manifest, would never have been displayed, were it not for the fall of man. If the fall had not taken place, there would be no redemption, and the love of God in Christ would not have been displayed. God ordained the fall of man that it should be displayed forever and ever, that he is a God of love and mercy and grace in the salvation of his people. The giving of his Son, the sparing not of his own Son, was the supreme and ultimate display of the love of God. And in eternity, the redeemed are consciously, they know that they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. The picture in Revelation, their robes are made white in the blood of the Lamb. They know that they have been supremely loved in Christ Jesus. And God shall exhibit the freeness of that grace by contrast with the reprobate, no more nor less guilty than the elect, but not saved. And so the redeemed in glory and the damned in hell, by way of contrast, the redeemed in contrast to the lost will show God's sovereignty and the undeserved nature of that mercy shown toward them, so that the redeemed as those who are sovereignly saved, and the manner in which they have been saved will display the glory of God. They rejoice in this world in the hope of the glory of God, that is, of being conformed to Christ in his glorified humanity and reflecting that glory, but also as vessels of mercy afore prepared unto glory, demonstrating the riches of God's mercy and grace. And God will also demonstrate the glory of his justice in the condemnation of those who are not saved. He did not owe them salvation, and he saw fit not to bestow salvation upon them. Some of them he caused to hear the gospel, but did not give a new heart to believe it. Others never heard the gospel, but God will punish them justly as their sins deserve. And so they hate God forever, but yet are the unwilling instruments of displaying the glory of that God whom they hate in their just condemnation. So that in the world to come, the whole creation will declare forever the glorious attributes and character of God. Everything that exists will display and demonstrate the glorious character and attributes of God. That is as it should be. That is right. God has created all things, and for his pleasure they are and were created. Nothing is made and nothing happens for no purpose or reason. Everything that exists in this world, in the universe, exists for the display of the glory of God. The physical creation declares the glory of God. And that's true of this earth, it's true of the stars, it's true of the planets, that everything tells us that God is glorious. At the Paralympics, Hawking said, lift up your eye, look at the stars. But we must look beyond the stars to the God who made them. He made the stars also. Men can look at the stars and see nothing but stars. But those who have been renewed by the Spirit see the glory of that God who made the stars. In Psalm 8, the psalmist shows us how we should look at the stars. And this is something that Hawking has not understood, not learned. In verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? There, the psalmist David, by the Spirit, when he looks to the stars, he sees the greatness of God and the smallness of man. Whereas the modern man looks at the stars and sees no glorious God as the creator of them, and uses them as a means of exalting man, that there is nothing that man cannot do. So the purpose of the whole of creation and of all that God does with it is to display the kind of God that he is. And that is true also of rational creatures, of angels and of men, that God will glorify his sovereignty and his power and his justice and his wisdom and his love in the eternal state of unfallen angels and fallen angels, fallen but redeemed men, and fallen and unredeemed men. Heaven and hell will demonstrate that God is glorious, and the Lord alone will be exalted.